I want to thank Jim for leading that song. We're going to study the 23rd Psalm tonight. The 23rd Psalm. It's a psalm in which everybody in this assembly can quote it from memory. But we're going to title this lesson tonight, When the Lord is Your Shepherd. When the Lord is Your Shepherd. Let's read the psalm together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, sometimes great ideas can be expressed in just a few words, just in this case. Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. That address wasn't very long, but it expressed tremendous thoughts in that address. The 23rd Psalm over the years has been known and has been loved. Why has it been so? Is it so popular in our lives? There are great longings of the human heart revealed in the psalm. There's wonderful responsibilities of life set forth in the psalm. And tonight we're going to analyze this psalm. We're going to see, and in our analyzation of this psalm, should encourage you and I tonight to want the Lord to be our shepherd. Because He can be our shepherd. He wants to be our shepherd. And that's the reason we entitled this lesson, When the Lord is Your Shepherd. Number one, In the passage of Scripture, He is the satisfaction of our needs. If you look in verse 2, it says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Green pastures denotes that He feeds the inner man. He feeds the spiritual part of man. That this spiritual part of man is nourished every day and is through a study of the Word of God. And then, continuing to look in verse 2, He said, He leads me beside the still waters. Still waters denotes peace. It denotes contentment. That we're at peace with God. We're at peace with ourselves. And we're at peace with our fellow man. And that we're content with what God has given us. We're content with ourselves as far as material things, but we're not content as far as spreading the gospel. We want every opportunity which we can have to spread the gospel and to tell others about Jesus. Paul, in his writing, says, be content with such things as ye have. He learned to be content. He learned from this psalm. He probably had knowledge of the psalm. And he learned that contentment, he said later, contentment is great gain. Not the things of which we have in life, but the contentment of our souls to God. Therefore, our soul from day to day needs spiritual nourishment. It needs spiritual feeding, just like our physical bodies do. If our physical bodies didn't get the nourishment from food and drink every day, then they would die. Same way with our soul. Our soul needs a spiritual nourishment from God's Word. Peter would admonish us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. And so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He says, put away worldly things. Peter admonished the people of his day and our day to put away everything that's negative. He says, these were new Christians he was writing to. He said, you desire the sincere milk of the Word. And we're to always desire the Word in our lives, that we can continue to grow in knowledge and in love in Jesus Christ. He says, because we have tasted the good Word of God, and the Lord is gracious. And since the Lord is gracious, we want some more of it every day. A continual reading of the Word, continual study of the Word. So therefore, the Lord provides a satisfaction for our needs. In the second place, we learn that the Psalm says, He restores the soul. He said, He restores my soul. He said in verse 3, He restoreth my soul. He said, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Why is restoration needed? Why is restoration needed in people's lives? Because family problems can discourage people from serving the Lord. There's so many family problems that they can say, well, it's just not worth it. Another reason the soul needs to be restored is financial problems can burden people. And financial problems become so heavy upon people, they give up. They give up as far as their commitment unto God. They shouldn't, but they do. And then we have what we call faith problems can burden us. The soul needs to be restored from day to day because there are situations and there are people and there's the devil out here that's using people and situations to attack our faith. And we can't have that. And we can't have our faith being attacked. But it must need to be strong, needs to be continually strong. And He restores our soul. Because you know, as God's people, you and I get weary, don't we? We get weary physically. But we also get weary sometimes as far as our soul, and we need lifting up. Paul recognized this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. He said, and let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Paul persecuted time after time. And he says, here's the man who said, let us not be weary in what kind of doing? In well doing. Don't be weary in doing good. He said, look for opportunities. He said, in this due season, the due season which he's speaking of is judgment. He said, we shall reap. We're going to reap what we sow. And we will reap well doing if we don't faint, if we don't go by the wayside. And so therefore, our soul needs to be restored from day to day. Because the problems of life are on to continue to come in the areas we just looked at. Family problems, financial problems, faith problems. Therefore, since the soul needs to be restored, then in the third place, this psalm provides positive direction for you and I. It provides positive direction. And since the restoration of the soul comes a positive direction. So He leads us to the paths of righteousness. For what? His name's sake. And then He says, because you know, we have limitations, don't we? God doesn't have any limitations. Jesus don't have any limitations. The Holy Spirit doesn't have any limitations. But we have limitations and we need help. We need help in our lives. We need help in our direction of life. Because we need to be pointed in these paths of righteousness. Because Jeremiah recognized that problem in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. He recognized how the people in his day said, oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in us to direct our steps all the time. For it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We need help. We need the help of God. We need the help of Christ. We need the help of the Word of God. So we have limitations. And we have to have a positive direction in the paths of righteousness. Because righteousness means right doing as declared by an all-wise God. God in His Word recognizes what we need. What we need and that's best for us, not exactly what we want, but what we need. And therefore, we need a direction. We need, and He provides His positive direction in the paths of righteousness. But we have to stay on the paths of righteousness, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, He says, you can get off. He said, there are many which go on the broad road, and He said, this road leads to destruction. He said, but you need to stay on the narrow road, which what? Leads into life. And few there be that find it, He said. But if you can stray off on this broad road, and it's not what God wants you to do. In the fourth place, another lesson the psalm teaches us, it teaches us to alleviate fear. You know, people in our time, they fear for this and they fear for that. I was just thinking this afternoon, I can't remember who said it, but the doctor one time said 60% of the things we worry about never happen. And probably 60% of the things we fear never happen. But we have to have confidence in God, confidence in ourselves, that God will help us in our lives. There are people that have fear of the past. Look at Philippians chapter 3, and then in verse 13. Paul said about the past. He said these people had fear of the past. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I don't worry about the things which are past. I can't do anything about them, he says. But this one thing I do, he says, this is what I can do. This is what I have control over. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. A lot of people have been made sick because of worrying about things of the past. About things that happened years and years ago, or maybe last week, or even yesterday. But Paul said this is the best medicine that we could have, is that we forget those things which are behind, can't do anything about them anyway, and concentrate into those things which are before. Because that's what we can do. That's within our power. Because these people that fear the past, they let the past control them. People with unforgiven sins live in fear. Why do they live in fear? Because they are afraid to die. But you know, these people that unforgiven sins, they can repent of them and be in the right relationship with God. But they let the fear of the past control them. Then there are some people who let the fear of the present control them. They get all nervous because I can't do this because I just don't know how. Well, now let's look at another passage. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. And here's the medicine for fear of the present. The writer would say, let your conversation or manner of life be without covetousness or worldliness. And be content with such things as ye have, for he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what the man should do unto me. Those people who fear what men will do unto them, those people who fear their plot in life currently, he said, the writer says, have this attitude. Know that the Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you can boldly say, when everything is going against you, when all the problems in life are falling on top of you, you can say, the Lord is my helper. I'm not going to be afraid. No matter what anybody would do unto me. And then we think of the people, they even have fear of the future. You ever talk to somebody who has fear of the future? They just consume by it. But you know, we shouldn't have fear of the future. Because if we're prepared today, then the future will take care of itself, so to speak. Because we have hope. You know what hope is? Hope is the expectation of good things to come or the coming of Jesus that we can be saved. That's what hope is in the Word of God. Because in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, Paul, the writer in that passage, talked over and over in his writings about hope. He says, "For we are saved by what? Hope." He says, "But hope that is seen is not hope." He said, "If you can see something, that's not hope." He says, "For a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" Hope, in this passage of Scripture, is talking about heaven. And we're hoping for heaven. We're expecting to go to heaven. It's not that I want to go to heaven, or I hope to, or I think I might go to heaven. We're expecting to go to heaven. And then, this psalm alleviates the fear of our enemies. You know, over our lifetime, we've all had enemies, haven't we? We've had enemies, and people wouldn't speak to us. People wouldn't, they would try to get us in trouble. They'd try to downgrade our good name. But Jesus addressed this subject. First of all, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, he talked about how people will try to kill you and will try to harm you. He says, "And fear not them that kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." There is a fear, but it's not our enemies. It's fear of God. If we don't live right in this life when judgment day comes, Jesus said we're to fear God, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And we don't want this. That's the reason we're here tonight, to study the Word of God, to sing praises unto God, to go to Him in prayer. Because we're here that we might become greater servants in His kingdom. And then Peter had this to say, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He's talking about his enemies, and he says, "And who is he that will harm you? If ye be followers of that which is good, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." The disciples or the apostles of the first century had many things they had to combat. One was persecution. Great persecution in the first and second century, particularly from the Roman government. He said, if one would come and try to harm you, he said, even though that person does that to you, he said, be followers of that which is good. He says, you may have to suffer for the sake of righteousness, but you're still happy. You're happy because you're in Christ and you're in God. And you're in the Word. And he said, be not afraid of their terror. Because it's like Jesus said, they can only kill the body. But God can destroy both soul and body in hell. Then in the fifth place, another attribute to this psalm is the personal worth of this psalm to our lives as an individual. Notice the writer says, he talks about verse 5, he says, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." He said, anoints the head with oil. Who was anointed back in those days? In Old Testament time, New Testament time? Prophets, they were priests, they were kings before they served. In the phrase, "my cup runneth over," denotes personal blessings which he gives to us as individuals. If you look at the book, for instance, if you look at the book of Ephesians addresses the personal blessings which we can have in Christ. And then all through the writings of Paul, he talks about personal blessings, Ephesians. And then we think of 1 Peter, the Christian graces in 1 Peter chapter 1. How that Peter talked about the Christian graces. He talked about what we to add to our add to our lives. And in any way, he tells us, Second Peter chapter 1, he talks about the Christian graces and how it produces ultimately godliness, then brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. So we can see Paul in his writings, Peter in his writings, has admonished us about blessings we get from God. Therefore, we should be honored tonight to be the Lord's sheep or people. We should be honored to be you. This is an honor. You know, the 23rd Psalm has been called over the years the nightingale among the psalms. I'm forgetting which teacher told me, suggested that in college, but I had that in my notes one time. The nightingale among the psalms. For some 3,000 years, this beloved psalm has comforted the sorrowing, challenged the living. Hugo McCord, who was a professor in a Christian college, said many songs have been inspired by the 23rd Psalm. And he counted 12 songs in one hymnal based wholly or in part on this psalm, the 23rd Psalm. Indirectly or directly. This psalm gives us direction in life. It gives us purpose. It gives us peace. It gives us joy. And it gives us hope. Tonight, I hope this lesson has been beneficial to you. This lesson has not been designed to tell an individual what he or she needs to do to be saved. But it's been designed to show that God loves us. It's been designed to show that God cares for us. And that we should not fear, but we should have this hope or this expectation of a better life. If you never obeyed the gospel of Christ, we encourage you to come and repent of your sins, to confess the name of Christ, and be baptized. Or, you have been obedient to the gospel at one point in your life, but you see that your life has not been in agreement with the Word of God, that you see that you have sin in your life. You can come and get forgiveness of those sins by the blood of Christ, and then, at the end, then you'll be ready for judgment. If Jim leads us in this invitation song, if you need to respond, we encourage you to come now, stand and sing.
While we pray and while we plead.